After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of every costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head.
Good morning, church. I invite you to go to your knees so we can pray to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this privilege to be here in your house of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this privilege that we have the freedom of worship. So we come to you, Lord God. We come to you to praise your name. We thank you, Lord God, for life. We thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity that we young people are going to be sharing these praises, Lord God. And also we pray for those people that are here, Lord God, that they need some help, Lord God. Maybe they need some physical healing. Maybe they have problems at home. Maybe they want to renew their relationship with you. So we pray, Lord God, that you help us with that. We pray, Lord God, for the baptism for the Holy Spirit, Lord God, for each person here. And also for our pastor that he's going to be preaching today. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to be with him. The words that he's going to be saying, Lord God, is going to be from you, Father. Thank you for you're so good. And we cannot wait to see you. We see you face to face. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, young people, very, very much. Very much. Matter of fact, I was so impressed you can come back next week. And I was wondering, if I got one of those bow ties, do you think I could learn to sing? Probably not. I like those. It's sharp. You look sharp. It's good to have you here, every one of you. Well, by the way, these are beautiful flowers. I'm even scared to touch them. They look very nice. Well, next major holiday coming down the pike is Easter. And so I was thinking, well, let's see. Maybe I should start thinking towards that end going towards that way. And so I was looking at the Gospels and I came across this. Sorry about that. Came across this very well-known story that you're all familiar with, and I thought, well, let me see what it looks like. And as I study and searching, I find that all four Gospels talk about it. Well, there's some question whether Luke's talking about the same thing or not, but as I did my research, I thoroughly believe and convicted that Luke was talking the same as Matthew, Mark, and John about the incident. And Jesus was heading for the Passover. It was about a week away, about a week before his crucifixion. And he was heading for the Passover, and he goes to Bethany. And he's there 6 days before the Passover, and Bethany's about 2 miles away, roughly. And Jesus came that early because he was seeking rest. Of course, where is he going to rest? He's going to rest at Lazarus and Mary's and Martha's home. They're in Bethany. Now, it's interesting, as I looked around through the different researches, I found that the population of Jerusalem during that time was around 80 to 100,000. Pretty good-sized city. And I thought, well, that's not too bad. But then I looked a little bit further, and I discovered, you're going to believe this, I discovered when the Passover comes, it's estimated that 4 million visitors would go to Jerusalem. 4 million. I thought, oh, my word. So I kind of think that Bethany, being a little bit about 2 miles away, is probably kind of a bedroom community, because I don't know how Jerusalem could handle that many more people. 4,000. Of course, they slept in booths and things like that. We also find in Bethany the home of Simon. Simon was one of the Pharisees who had just openly joined Christ's followers. One of the few. Openly joined Christ's followers. He acknowledged Jesus as a teacher, and he hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but he had not accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. Simon had been healed of leprosy by Jesus. And I think that's what probably turned Simon around to accept Jesus as a leader and drew him to Jesus. And Simon wished to show his gratitude while Jesus was there in Bethany. And so he develops this huge feast, which, because of all the people coming, attracted a lot of people. Individuals were wanting to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. And when they heard about this feast, of course, they wanted to go to the feast, and they did. Many of them just came to support Jesus. But what's also interesting is many of them came because they wanted to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. They not only wanted to see Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, but they wanted to find out what he had to say about, you know, what did he see? What was this all about? And, of course, they're quite disappointed because, you see, Lazarus didn't say anything. He didn't say anything at all about death, because scriptures tell us that dead do not anything. Nothing. So Lazarus had nothing to share with him. So they're a little disappointed. The people were a little eager to hear Jesus. The priests and the rulers actually saw it as a threatening, because they were starting to lose their hold. They were starting to lose their hold on the people, because Jesus kept drawing them closer and closer. And of course, with Lazarus' resurrection, that even made people even go more towards what Jesus was thinking. So they met in the council, and they planned on taking Jesus secretly. They wanted to take him secretly, because if the fewer people that knew about it, the better chance they would have of succeeding him and taking his life. Even the trial was to be kept quiet, so not too many people would know about that. Quiet as possible. So they planned on destroying Jesus, and you know the story. But what I didn't realize until I kept reading was not only were they planning to destroy Jesus, they were planning to destroy Lazarus. Because Lazarus was a testimony that Jesus could raise the dead. And so the Sanhedrin decided to take Lazarus' life also. Amazed me. Now, the Sanhedrin was made up of two groups of people: the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They both belonged to the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees were type of a ruling class. They the Romans gave them a lot of power. They gave them a lot of power to rule the over the children of Israel. And, of course, with that power came prestige, financial support. And the Sadducees were starting to lose this, because Jesus was becoming more and more popular. And so when the Sanhedrin council decided to plan on taking Jesus' life and Lazarus' life, I have to admit, they were happy about that. And the reason they were happy about that is because, see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And as long as Lazarus was alive, it contradicted what they taught. And so they were glad that Sanhedrin decided to take his life also. It's very interesting to think about it. When a man or a group decides to support a position by destroying evidence, which threatens it, it means that he is using dishonest means to support his own lie. Now, I'll move on because I don't want to get into politics. While plotting to go to Jerusalem, Jesus and his friends were invited to Simon's feast, as we said, in honor of Jesus. At the table, you will see Simon on one side of Jesus, who Jesus had healed of leprosy. On the other side, sitting by Jesus, is Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And Martha was serving the table. That's what Martha usually does, remember? You know, she loved Jesus. Just don't forget that. She loved Jesus. She was a practical woman. And the only way in which she could show her love was by the work of her hands. And she did that. She served people. I want to confess to you that many, many men today are who they are because of someone's loving care in the home, feeding them, taking care of them, comforting them. And that's what Mary always did. And I just want to say that I am who I am today. Now, I'm nobody great. But I'll be honest with you. I am who I am today. I would never be where I am or what I am if it wasn't for my wife. And women sometimes get looked down upon, unfortunately, because they do the menial task of the home. They raise the kids. And yet, in Jesus' eyes, I believe that's probably the most incredible service that can be given. And that was Martha. Now Mary also loved Jesus. Mary was earnestly listening to every word from the lips of Jesus at that banquet. And Jesus, you see, you got to remember, Jesus had pardoned her from her sins. Because Mary was, in our eyes, a very sinful person. She was a prostitute. Simon, in fact, had been the one that led her into that sinful life as a prostitute. He had very wronged Mary in his life. Jesus had delivered Mary from the seven demons, the scripture says. Seven times, think of that, seven times she'd heard Jesus rebuke the demons that controlled her heart and mind. Mary had heard Jesus' strong cries to the Father on her behalf. She knew how offensive her sin was compared to his purity. And in his strength, she overcame. Never forget that. Because of his strength, she overcame. Jesus, she loved Jesus because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, her brother. Her heart was full of love, and she heard Jesus speak many times that soon he would be approaching death. And so what does Mary do? She goes out and she gets and purchases a flask of very expensive perfume. Love is not love if it is nicely calculates the cost. Love gives its all, and its own regret is that it can't give more. O. Henry, a master short storyteller, has a moving story called The Gift of Magi. I just want to share with you for a second. There's a young couple, some of you may have heard the story, Della and Jim. They were very poor, but very much in love. And each had one unique possession. Della's hair was her glory. A matter of fact, when she let her hair down, it covered her like a robe. Beautiful hair. Jim had a gold watch given to him down through the generations by his father, and it was his pride. It was the day before Christmas. Day before Christmas, and Della had exactly $1.87 to buy Jim a present. So she went out and she sold her hair for $20. Sold her hair for $20. With the proceeds, then she turns around and she buys a platinum chain for Jim's pocket watch. You imagine when Jim came home that night and saw Della's chopped off hair, he was quite surprised and taken back. It was not that he didn't like it. Oh, she was still beautiful. Matter of fact, she was lovelier than ever. But slowly he handed her his gift. And his gift to her was a set of expensive tortoise shell with jewel edges braids for her hair. And he had sold his gold watch to buy them. What love. Each had given the other all there was to give. Real love cannot think of any other way to give. Real love cannot think of any other way to give. So let's go back to Mary. Mary was about to give all she had. Now, nard is a very expensive perfume, like I said. And it's extracted from a root in a plant chiefly in India. And Jewish women were very fond of perfumes. As a matter of fact, many of them wore this flask around their neck continuously just to keep that perfume handy around their necks. And such perfume was very valuable. According to Mark and Luke and John, the cost of a flask of this ointment was nearly 300 denarii. 300. Nearly equal to a year's wages. One denarii was worth a man's day's wage. And so you can see, it's almost a year's wages. 300 is what this perfume usually costs. If we put that into today's figures, like calculated it out, that would mean it'd be worth about $40,000. And if you're over 35, maybe about $50,000 that perfume was worth. Wow. Now, I've heard, in my ministry through the years, I've heard people sacrificing out of love and giving as much as a whole month's wages towards a need. But I've never heard somebody give a whole year's wages. That's incredible. What love she had for Jesus. Another way to look at this, if you like, is that when Jesus and the disciples were discussing how the multitude was going to be fed, Philip's answer was that 200 denarii would scarcely be enough to feed them. So that one flask of perfume, therefore, cost as much as it would take to feed a crowd of more than 5,000 people. She gave it all. Extravagant love. By now, Mary was declaring that Jesus, that many people were declaring that Jesus now was going to be crowned king. And so remember that Mary bought this oil, this ointment, this perfume. She bought it because she had heard Jesus talking about dying. But now the rumors are going about that he's going to be crowned as king. And that became excited to Mary. That became excited to Mary. And so excited that as she was there, she breaks open, as quietly as she could, she breaks open this little flask of oil. And she puts it on Jesus' head and his feet. And then weeping, she moistens them with her tears. She wipes his feet with her long flowing hair. And you got to remember, the people did not sit in chairs and eat in those days. They were actually lying on sofas towards the table. They would lay on their left side, on their left elbow, and eat with their right hand. And so it was easy for Mary to get down there and put this oil on Jesus' feet and head. The fragrance filled the room, completely filled the room. And everyone turned and saw her act. Judas had just seen an action of surpassing loveliness. And he called it extravagant waste. Extravagant waste. I mean, she just threw away $40,000. Sometimes what we see depends on what is in our minds and inside of us. Jesus looked upon this act in great disappointment and displeasure and began whispering and complaining to those that were sitting around them. Matter of fact, Judas was a treasure. He kept the money bag for the disciples, you know, even though sometimes he'd take a little bit out for himself as he wanted to. John 12:5 says, Judas says, why doesn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. So he says this out loud. He blots this out loud. And it was a Jewish custom. It was a Jewish custom during the Passover to give gifts to the poor. But Judas would have never given that gift to the poor. Well, he'd probably help a little bit to himself, but he wasn't really worried about the poor. What amazes me is I watch Jesus' life. What really amazes me is that throughout his journey with his disciples, you don't see Jesus getting after Judas. He has faith in Judas. He is hoping that Judas will turn from his ways and truly start following him. Jesus keeps his hope out. Jesus trusts Judas. Amazes me. He knew all about Judas. And often the best way to reclaim someone who's on the track and on the wrong path is to trust them and treat them. Treat them not with suspicion, but with trust. Not as if we expected the worst, but what if we start treating people as we expected the best? Maybe that would turn them around. And I feel that's what Jesus felt. He never gives up on Judas. But he continues hoping that sooner or later Jesus would accept him in his ways. But now, for the first time, Jesus rebukes Judas. He'd never done that before. And as he rebukes Judas, Judas is going to get him back. Revenge now is his because Jesus stood up to him. And he goes directly to the priest and he offers to betray Jesus, his Messiah, into their hands. And it's interesting. He betrayed Jesus for far less than the ointment that Mary put upon Jesus. Far less. Now, Simon is caught up in all this criticism that's taking place. And he felt that if Jesus really was truly the prophet, he'd be able to see Mary and what she really was. If he was who he said he was. He should be able to recognize Mary. But as they proceed on and Jesus starts talking to Simon, soon Simon begins to see all in a different light. He saw that Jesus read Mary's heart of love and devotion. You see, in the East, it's very interesting. In the East, when the guest enters the house, there's three things that always happen all the time. Three things. First, the host places his hand on the guest's shoulder and gives him a kiss on the cheek, a kiss of peace. That was a mark of respect. And any rabbi that would met at something would always get a kiss on the cheek as respect. Not only that, but the roads were dusty, dusty. And the shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the feet. So always, when a guest came to your home, they poured water, cold water, on the guest's feet and cleansed them and comforted them. Always. And next, they'd take a drop of ointment and place it on the guest's head. A drop of ointment. These things were good manners given to any guest that came into the home. And Jesus turns to Simon and he shares with him, "Do you see this woman I came into your house? Do you see this woman I came into your house? You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from time to time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." Simon saw that Mary was a forgiven sinner, a pardoned sinner, and he was a sinner unpardoned. And it broke his heart. And we're told through inspiration that Simon saw himself in a new light that night. His pride was humbled, he repented, and that proud Pharisee became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple. Mary, she'd heard all these words of criticism. She heard him. She humbled her heart within her. She trembled. She thought, "What is my sister going to do now? She's going to criticize me for being so extravagant. What would Jesus say now that I've done these things?" And so, being embarrassed and distressed, she begins to quietly sneak away. And then she hears Jesus. "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." So the Gospels reveal that Jesus always, always cared for the poor. That wasn't the point he was making. You see, this extravagant gift that Mary had poured upon his body while he was still alive was an incredible gift that he gave to Jesus before he died. You see, Joseph and Nicodemus offered their gift and love to Jesus after he died. And the women who later brought the spices to doom found their errand was in vain because he'd risen. But Mary was pouring out her love upon the Savior while he was conscious, anointing him for his burial. I want to share with you the Desire of Ages right now, page 560. Incredible quote. It says, Mary knew not the full significance of her deed of love. She could not answer her accusers. She could not explain why she had chosen that occasion for anointing Jesus. Mary didn't understand why she had done what she'd done, and she had no answers for it. And the next part of this quote just floors me. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit had planned for her, and she had obeyed his promptings. Wow. I pray that you and I will be so filled with the Spirit of God that we will obey his promptings daily. It just amazes me. The Holy Spirit had planned for her, and she had obeyed his promptings. Inspiration stoops to give no reason. An unseen presence, it speaks to mind and soul and moves the heart to action. It is its own justification. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. My prayer is that Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church will become known as a church full of the Holy Spirit, full of love, and praying daily. All this, as I review this scene that took place in that room, is symbolic of the fact that Jesus was to die, his body was to be broken, and he was to be raised from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the earth. You ever looked at that before? The story of Mary, the whole story of Mary, the breaking of the perfume, the smell that went through that whole room, was all symbolic, portraying the truth that this is what Christ has done. A tremendous, significant, extravagant love from God, giving us everything, who be broken, die, raise, and the fragrance to fill this whole earth. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Matthew 26:13, I tell you the truth. Whenever this gospel is preached, Jesus said, throughout all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary's gift has shed its fragrance, and hearts have been blessed through her lovely act. Mary's act has been immortalized in sacred history. Until time should be no more, that broken flask tells the story of the abundant love of God for a fallen race. Again, Desire of Ages. Jesus knows the circumstances of every one of us. You may say, I'm a sinner. Very sinful. You may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He does not tell to any all that he might reveal. But he bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely will he pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. Love, extravagance. It's your turn. I'd like to have the deacons pass out the connect cards, if they will, this time. Again, we have these connect cards because we want to connect with you. And so, members and visitors, if you'll fill out a card, it's always appreciated. We learn a lot of things. We do a lot of praying. We pray over every prayer request that's given in the card. Just fill it out and put your name on there, and your address and phone number if you like. We'd love to see that. Any comments you'd like to make. And then the back of the card, I have three statements. You can check one or all three if you like in response to this message. The first one says, May I act on the impulse of love and not always move in a prudent way. May I act on the impulse of love. That's what Mary did. Or take a look at the second one. As an opportunity arises, may I act in the moment and not miss my chance to do a lovely thing. Many times we're prompted to do something and we kind of think it through and put it off, and then we never end up doing it and we regret it later. May the Holy Spirit guide us to move promptly when His Spirit moves upon us. And then the third one. In the gift of Jesus, God gave all of heaven. May I give all of myself to Jesus and to love others as myself. After you fill the card out, please feel free to go ahead and put it in the offering as the offering is taken. And Brother Hugh will share us about the offering for today. You're more than welcome to stay for the lovely dinner. It's in the Friendship Hall behind the church. And we hope you do. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for the story of Mary. We realize it's just a sample of extravagant love that you have for each one of us. You sent your son Jesus, who gave his all, that we might receive heaven. Help us never forget this price, and help us to sacrifice for one another as we see needs around us. We pray and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.